Well, good afternoon, everyone. Another fantastic day here in Lawton, Oklahoma. My wife warned me coming up here. She said, "You better not be draggy in this or everyone will go to sleep." I said, "Well, if everyone goes to sleep, I'm just walking down and joining them." And when the song leader wakes up, he can conclude the service. So everyone will be happy. I really appreciate the sermonette. I appreciate the special song, so appropriate, both of them, for this day. Brethren, how will humanity ever be reconciled to God? If you think about what's going on in the world, how will humanity ever come to its senses and be reconciled to God? Just right there in our little town of Moore, a man kills a woman at work, viciously, tries to kill another, you know, a Muslim man trying to enforce his beliefs, apparently. Another similar man has warned that he's going to do a gruesome crime as such. And why is mankind so evil? You know, I think we look back, we see Mother Eve, and there she's in a beautiful place, a beautiful environment, and she chooses to disobey God. And of course, her husband seemed pretty willing to go along with it. And if you notice when you read that, there was a being there coaxing her on to do the wrong thing. Rather than encouraging her to be obedient and to live a full life, was there presenting lies and deception and slander. And then, of course, one of her sons kills her other son, apparently in a jealous rage. And then later, mankind has degenerated. As I'll just read Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or all the day. Why is man so evil? And world news is just, I really hate to watch it or listen to it because of the way it is. You know, God had people, it says in Jude in verses 12, 15, that Enoch preached to mankind, you know, even before Moses. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, if you could want to write that down. So God has sent from time to time warnings and preachers to mankind. And then we look at then Israel's example, being miraculously delivered from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, other fantastic miracles, and then refused to go into the promised land. Just, oh, there's giants there. We're scared after seeing tremendous miracles. Mankind, how could he be so afraid after seeing so many great miracles? But then there's Rahab in Jericho, a Gentile, a pagan, and she had faith. She had faith. As we could read in Hebrews 11, verse 31. I won't turn to that. But the result of her faith, she was able to save her whole family when the walls of Jericho tumbled down. And that can be read in Joshua chapter 6. Her father, mother, and relatives, if they would be in her house, they would be spared. In other words, they had to take some action. And she did. You know, mankind's history is basically a history of war. When you read about history. It's a history of war, it seems. I mean, it's not all that way. 70 A.D., Titus sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the Second Temple. At least 60,000 people died. Josephus says it was over 1 million. He was a mediator between Rome and the Jews. He said it was over 1 million. Titus is reported to have said he refused the wreath of victory, saying that it is no merit in vanquishing a people forsaken by their God. He was saying, hey, if God forsakes a people, why should I receive a wreath? I just went in and did the work. Of course, you know, we'd go on and on. Our own civil war, over 600,000 died. World War I, maybe 6 to 8 million. You know, Will Rogers said, you can't say civilization don't have advances. In every war, they kill us in a new way. And that, you know, what kind of mentality can human beings have that are constantly either on the verge of arguing, fighting, or having a war? I would like to turn to John chapter 8 and read Jesus' words here. John chapter 8. In verse 44, I'll start in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. This verse 44. You notice he says, the desires of your fathers you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Originator of murder and lying, just in the Garden of Eden, as with Mother Eve. He was there in the form of a serpent and was lying and degrading God. Well, how will mankind ever be reconciled to God? I think under these present conditions, it looks impossible. How does this day picture humanity being reconciled to God? You know, we observe the Passover, which shows us the redemption of the firstborn or the first fruits, which we're here today. Christians whom God calls during this age, we have the Passover. But what about the Day of Atonement? What about Satan who introduced sin? Let's look at Satan for a moment in Isaiah chapter 14. We can't underestimate the power and the influence of this spirit being. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You know, God strengthens the weak. Satan weakens even more the weak. So that certainly would apply when you become weak spiritually, then Satan is there doing his best to even weaken a person more. That's the character that he is. It says in verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He left his God-given position and decided that he would replace God. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. So we could also read in Ezekiel 28. I may turn there just for a moment. Excuse me. I need a drink of water. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, this says the Lord God." In verse 15, it says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." In words, he went bad. It said he was perfect, and he went bad. Satan wasn't satisfied. He wanted more than what he was supposed to have, and he wanted it in the wrong, for the wrong reason and in the wrong way. Need to understand, this is a very influential spirit being. Let's look at the justice for this powerful being. A point I have written down is, until Satan's removed, mankind will fall back into sin. You know, mankind tries to do the right thing. He wants to do the right thing, it seems, but he soon falters. And, you know, we want to do the right thing, but at times we falter. And not just because of our own nature, because of the influence that maybe is not even recognized around us. In Romans chapter 7, I will turn there. Romans chapter 7, in verse 23. And we see the Apostle Paul experiencing this in his personal life. A converted man of God, with God's Spirit. Romans 7, verse 23. "For I see another law in my members." He sees another law in his members, "warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He's saying that his mind, being led by God's Spirit, apparently, it wants to do the right thing. And what happens? He sees something at war with that and pulling at him. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death," or this body of death. Of course, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God." Notice he said, "With my mind I serve the law of God." His intention is to serve the law of God. His motive is to serve the law of God, but with the flesh he ends up sinning at times. That doesn't mean he was a perpetual sinner or lived the life of sin, but he was being caught at times falling back into sin. Satan has a part in this. As I believe was mentioned, but I may turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But even as our gospel is veiled," you know, as we heard, even though it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, as Mr. Burke brought out, that veil is there while you wonder, why can't someone can't see this scripture? They can't see it because that veil is there. It's blanked out. You know, the God of this world. You think about that. It explains a few things. Why the world is always in somewhere, someone's trying to destroy, corrupt, defile, and murder. Because that's why the God of this world. And all of us have been afflicted by this. In Ephesians chapter 2, we could turn over to there. I have it written down. I could read it, but I didn't really complete it like I should have, so I better turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, in which you once, I'll read, start in verse 1, and you he made alive, who was dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. As a way of life, he's saying that Christians once walked according to this world. And we know who the God of this world is. We've already read that. According, and it says, to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, that power and that influence, the sons of disobedience. You know, there's a power, there's an influence that's not physically able to be seen. Have you ever wondered and you thought, why did I do that? You know, after the fact, you look at it and say, why did I act that way? Why did I think that? Well, there's an influence there. Yeah, your flesh is selfish, but there's a great influence there when it just really comes and you think, what in the world was I thinking? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? You know, what was going on in my life that I would do that? We know in Revelation 12, verse 9, so I'll just read that. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And in verse 10, it says, he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 10. You see why gossip is so nasty and evil? I mean, we're just like taking Satan's hand and say, well, hey, we're going to join in with you. We want to put in our two cents. It says there that Satan accuses the brethren night and day. And, you know, we're caught up in that same influence. It's like he's saying, what was the cartoons used to have a little devil sitting on somebody's shoulder, you know, whispering. You know, do this, do that. Well, it's not entirely wrong. But Satan is there influencing people to just become, try to get people to be like him, basically. He introduced sin and rebellion, as we read in John 8. He introduced lying, rebellion, and murder. And of course, he likes to come as an angel of light. You know, if he come for what he really was, then people would recognize it and for what it really is, even though they might want, physically speaking, to go along, but they would realize, hey, this is really not the right thing. That'd be in 2 Corinthians 11. I might should turn that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no wonder, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Isn't that the most, when you think of somebody who tries to act like they're really goody-goody, and really, they're just really baddie-baddie, you know. And that's Satan. He just so wants to appear as the good guy, as a sympathetic guy, as, you know, as he told Eve, oh, you won't die, sugar plum. You just need to step on out and fulfill your potential. You know, that is the most disgusting of beings and people who put on a hypocritical front of being the goody-goody person when in reality they know in their mind and they've got deception on their mind. So Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. So in verse 15, there is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he has ministers, of course, that he uses, he speaks through. I'm not saying that these men know that. They may or may not. May probably don't realize it, how they're being used. And my next point was, we can be led away as Eve was. No, God has called us, but there's a powerful spirit being not far away that can influence us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3. I may have the wrong scripture here. I think I do. It may be 2 Corinthians. I'll take a quick look there and see if it is. Oh, yes, it is. It's 2 Corinthians. He said, I'll start in verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what we've been set up. That's what we've been betrothed to. We've been betrothed to Christ as a virgin spiritually to Christ. But in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then he goes on, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So you don't fall for that kind of thing. It's possible, it seems what he's saying, that if we're not alert, we could fall into that kind of deception. Why is that? Because we fight a spiritual battle. We're not face to face with someone where we can really get a hold of something and see expressions or anger. No, as we'll see here in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. No, we're fighting a different battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, it says spiritual host. You know, a virus has to have a host, right? And all these pathogens and evil things have to have a host. You know, so we have the rulers of darkness in the age against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Words, these are carrying wickedness in heavenly places that sometimes we're not aware of unless we're very alert spiritually to what is going on. But of course we know in verse 13 on, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We can't just begin to take the truth for granted. I mean, there's people that I know that have known the truth and have understood it. And then they have just faded away and let it slip away by neglect, by not meditating about it, not appreciating the truth, not observing the truth and applying it in their life. It seems like it's able to disappear. It's hard to believe at times. But, you know, girded your waist with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to live a righteous life. If we're neglecting that and becoming lazy spiritually, we're opening ourselves up to those attacks or darts of Satan. And we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have to use these things in our life, or we can be deceived because we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting a battle that we're not equipped to win or to battle without God's Spirit and help. You know, again, sometimes we wonder why we do things. Well, it becomes more obvious as we study the Scripture. But there will be justice for Satan. There will be justice. He is behind this. This is his world. And he's responsible as the God of this world for those actions. So let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And I will look at verse 1. It says, "Now the Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered the profane fire before the Lord and died." Now, we could read about that in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. When the two sons, they just picked up some fire and said, "Okay, this will do." They go in and offer it. But in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it says that there's supposed to be a perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. So they had neglected their duty. Apparently the fire went out, and they said, "Well, we got a bonfire over here. We'll just take some of this fire and go in." Well, God was demonstrating here the seriousness of that. This is probably the first time that had happened. So God acted very quickly and strongly. I'm sure that other times in history that may have happened again. But he demonstrated how he felt about it. Just as you remember the couple in the New Testament who said, "Yeah, here's the gift. This is all the gift." Well, God struck them down. They were lying. Now, that was demonstrating how God felt about lying to him and his spirit. Well, everyone that's done that sin hasn't been struck down, I'm sure. But God demonstrated how serious it was for the priesthood to take these instructions serious, just as he expects us to. Now, in Leviticus 16, let's read in verse 2. And the Eternal said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Only on that day." And of course, Aaron knew what had happened to his two sons, so he knew that God was very serious about it when he said, "lest he die." In verse 3, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." And that was for himself, and as part of that was for himself. And in that was on the Day of Atonement. We might just fill that in. In verse 29, "This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month on the eighth day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work, whether a native in your own country or a stranger, sojourns among you. For on this day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. So just filling in there, demonstrating for sure what day we're talking about. So in verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. In other words, he's to make atonement or to cover or to reconcile for himself. Verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, or the eternal, and the other lot for the scapegoat. One is selected for the Lord and one for the scapegoat, or the Azazel. And notice in verse 9, and shall he bring the goat. In verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So the lot that fell for the eternal was sacrificed. The other goat was not sacrificed. But on the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the eternal to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat to the wilderness. Well, what about the scapegoat? The word there, let's see, I think I wrote that down. It's Azazel. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, it says it's a demon inhabiting the wilderness. Or as some translations say, it's the goat that departed or went away. So we see that the goat for the eternal was sacrificed. The other goat was not sacrificed. It was the Azazel or the demon or the goat that departed. So we see that. Well, I think I will turn to Revelation chapter 13. We see that the eternal's goat is sacrificed. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and it's talking about the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This goat, this kid, who the lot fell, was, of course, represented Christ. From the foundation. The word foundation means a throwing or laying down. And slain, it means to put to death by violence. And we know that Christ fulfilled that. So the scapegoat, that was actually an Azazel, as we will see in verse 10, that the Azazel then was taken alive, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the eternal to make an atonement upon it, and to let it go as an Azazel or a scapegoat into the wilderness. And that would be like a sterile or a sandy, dry place. And in verse 15, we see, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Notice the goat that's killed, the eternal, where the lot fell for the eternal, that goat is killed, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, where he'd sacrifice the bull for himself, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst. So throughout the year, as the sacrifices were given, that those sins were like transferred to the tabernacle. So this blood was sprinkled on there. Throughout the year, the sins transferred to the tabernacle. So the goat for the sin offering was killed for the people. The sprinkling of the blood made atonement for the people and the holy place that time, because those sins had been transferred to that tabernacle throughout the year. In verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. That's the Azazel, the goat that departed. And confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So the live goat confessed all the sins over him for the rebellion. They're all put on the head of the live goat. He carries all the sins to a solitary place, a desolate place, sterile place, with the sins that are put on him. I think of that as a dry place where Jesus, you know, when he cast out demons one time, I won't read there, but Matthew 12:43 and Luke 11:24 said, if a demon is cast out, it walks through dry places looking for a home. You know, walks in dry places where God's Holy Spirit is compared to water. You know, it's poured, it's living water, and baptism. So it's an opposite there of the evil of this world. As present ruler of this world, he bears responsibility for coercing mankind to sin. And no sins put on that live goat. That was a symbolism of Satan the devil. You know, that's again when we wonder why we do such things. Those things are many times Satan's responsibility and his influence. Not that we don't have our own lust, our own greed, which Christ paid for us. He paid for that. Sending that Azazel goat away signified removal of man's sins, putting them on whom they belong. He instigated it. He influences it. He encourages it. Christ's death was for our part of sin. We see that Satan will be put away as we read in Revelation chapter 20. We read that. We might look at it again. Revelation chapter 20. And we see, you know, as a man led that goat off into the wilderness, we see in verse 1 here, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's the only way you could have a rest of 1,000 years, is that being has got to be taken out of the way. And he should deceive the nations no more until that time comes. And we know we don't want one now, can't get into that now, but he will be released after that. Every person is going to have to face that spirit being and make that decision. Those people born during the millennium, there's going to come a time when they're going to have to face and make that decision that we are making right now. Complete global reconciliation cannot be acquired until the source and instigator of sin and suffering is gone. I mean, we can do our best now, but the longest Satan is here, that pull and that temptation is always going to be there. And it's a very evil being that would do that. So why do we fast? Well, we'll see in Leviticus chapter 23. Back to Leviticus, only in chapter 23. I believe in verse 32. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your soul on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you will celebrate your Sabbath. The word there, A-N-A-H, afflicted, it means be afflicted, bowed down, be humble, be meek. Fasting represents our humble desire to draw close to God. You know, Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, that when the disciples came and said, why couldn't we cast out this demon? And he said, this type comes out only through prayer and fasting. I mean, we cannot overcome this powerful spirit being without supernatural help, drawing close to God, and that's through fasting many times is necessary. And he said, because they had cast out some demons, but this they could not. Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament, it means a voluntary abstinence from food. A lot of people are fasting in this world, but it's not voluntary. I mean, they can't get food because of the god of this world and how everything between usually wars so disrupt economies and then people starve. And, of course, drought and famines. But we're doing a voluntary fasting because we want to obey God and we want to draw close to God. And it's not involuntary, as so much of the world right now is having the hardship with hunger, disease, war, famine. So many, you could go on and on. You know, high priests that we read about there in Leviticus 16, he acted out what Christ performs for us as repentant Christians. He acted that out physically there at that tabernacle, taking that goat that was the lot fell as God's, sacrificing that, taking that blood into the holy place. You know, taking that into that holy place. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come. Hebrews 9, verse 11. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, but that is not of this creation. That tabernacle that the high priest went in was made with hands. Now we see in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves. We've seen that that Aaron, the high priest, sacrificed the bull for himself. He sacrificed the goat that was for the eternal. And we see that now this, but Christ came as high priest with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Verse 12, for if the blood of bulls and goats... the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive promise of eternal inheritance. We're receiving that promise now. We will go on to the Feast of Tabernacles and to the eighth day, and we're going to see more of how mankind, all of mankind, can be brought to that. But you know, now through Christ, we can go to that holy place, to the Father. When Christ was sacrificed and died, that great veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple. That opened up the Holy of Holies. Now you could read about that in Matthew 27, verse 51, about that veil, that curtain being ripped there in the temple. But now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, we have time of need. When those temptations come, and we begin to recognize it, hey, I'm about to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, be the wrong thing, that's the time in our mind or however to go to that throne of grace. And if we're caught and we sin, we go boldly to that throne of grace that we can find help in time of need. Atonement represents reconciliation for all people to God. We have the Passover for those called now. We can be reconciled. This day represents it for all people to God through Christ. Satan, the author of sin, will have to be removed. That's the only way that mankind can really be made at one, so that all humanity can obtain reconciliation through God. The Day of Atonement pictures a great day for humanity, a tremendous day for humanity. It pictures how mankind can be reconciled to God, all of mankind. And that's going to be a tremendous time. And we can all look forward to seeing that time come, because we have our calling now, and we have looked forward to a better resurrection.